14. Well, you know, they might show up here right before the preaching begins. And if they do, I'm going to change my sermon to Better Late Than Never. All right, Revelation chapter 14. If you are able to stand, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. We're not going to cover the whole chapter in detail. I'll give you a summary, and I'm basically going to give you Scofield's summary of the chapter. The reality is, Revelation 13 put the highlight, or shine the light, not the highlight, but shine the light on Antichrist and the unholy Trinity. When you come to Revelation 14, the highlight is on Christ and this 144,000 and the work that they do. And you'll see a lot of contrast between Revelation 13 and 14, because Revelation 13 refers to those who would receive the mark of the beast. Revelation 14 refers to those who receive the seal of the Lord in their forehead. And in Revelation 14 concludes, it's a vision John gets of the end, and specifically with the 144,000, but he sees the battle of Armageddon at the very end. And of course, the further we go into the book of Revelation, there'll be more detail on that battle as well. So here we go, verse 1 through 5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb, capital L, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Father, may you bless the message, minister to our hearts. Thank you for the word of God. Teach us through this passage. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we are having a special.
When I think of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary take my place. It's then I ask myself this question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine for? The answer I may never. Why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? When I'm reminded of his words, I'll leave thee never. Trust in me, I'll give to you a life forever. I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son, to fight my battles till they're won. for who am I?
Here's a question you may have heard before, but it certainly is a thought-provoking question. What if every Christian was just like me? What would this world be? Actually, it's like this. What would this world be if every Christian was just like me? Think about that for a moment. How real is it to you? How much has it affected you and changed you? How much do you practice your Christianity throughout the week, not just on Sunday? Now, again, I'm talking to a Sunday night crowd, so you're a little more advanced than just that Sunday morning crowd. Nevertheless, it's a good question for us to think about. Now, I want to go back to Revelation 14 here and just kind of review, and you'll know why I brought that up here in a moment. So, at the very beginning, John has this vision of the 144,000 following the Lamb whithersoever he went. And it's a spiritual vision of their conduct on earth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Follow me and I will make you what?" And what you need to understand is this 144,000 did nothing but witness for Christ while they were on earth during the Great Tribulation period. That's what they did. They are a select group of people. Through them, great numbers received Christ during the Great Tribulation. That's a blessing, and that ought to give us hope that even the hardest people we know still have a chance. The reality is this, though. There's another reality that if they've rejected the clear presentation and they knew it before the rapture, if they rejected the clear presentation of the gospel before the rapture, then afterward, they're not going to get that chance. They've hardened themselves. We talked about that last week, 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, as the vision continues on, John sees that Babylon has fallen. I believe this to be, and this is just my opinion, this is the religious Babylon, not the economic Babylon. There is a religious Babylon that will be promoted at the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. There will be a one-world religion. By the way, just in case you didn't know it, the word Catholic means universal, universal. And this is my opinion. The old timers never had a problem saying this. I believe it to be the Catholic Church. There'll be more that validates that opinion, but not that you can't be a Catholic and still be saved. You can. But the doctrine of the Catholic Church, ladies and gentlemen, would send somebody to hell because it is a doctrine of works. Plus, it is a doctrine of idolatry, lots of idolatry. And idolatry is spiritual adultery. You understand that? To worship an idol over the true and living God, or to worship, pray to Mary over Jesus. Hello, are you hearing me? That's idolatry. That's spiritual adultery. But what will happen during the Great Tribulation period is this will be promoted, and then once this one world religion has served its purpose, Antichrist will remove her and call worship to himself. That's what's going to take place. As we go through this, we see angels coming out of the temple. John sees these angels coming out of the temple, and they are preaching or testifying that God is ready to judge the earth and that the Lamb is going to dip his sickle in and reap the earth. Those who are saved will be... In the old days, when they reaped the harvest, they had to separate they had to thresh the wheat. They had to separate the seed from the... shaft. And that's what transpires here. The wheat is going to be separated from the shaft. The shaft will suffer. You get to the very bottom of it, you have this vision of Armageddon, and you can read that. We're going to talk more about that as we go through, so I didn't want to spend a lot of time on it right now. When I do these studies on these chapters, there's just so much, and we'd be here eternally. And then, again, I don't want to talk about things I'm not 100% certain about. So some things are obvious to me, some things are not. I do want to make it as simple as possible and practical as possible. And so as I consider this 144,000, I want us to zero in on one passage initially, one passage, and that is verse 3. Verse 3. It says, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song." That's the title, "No Man Could Learn That Song." No man could learn that song. But the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So the only people that knew this particular song was this 144,000. Verse 3. Now, that kind of strikes me, that gets my attention, and I had to ask myself some questions, but to see the truth of it and the application of it, I needed to see some things that were peculiar about this particular song. One was, it was a song that united the 144,000, this song, it united them. It honored the Lord. And notice the reading again. It says, "And they sung as it were a new song." Did you catch that statement? It was new, or possibly an old song that sounded new. That's interesting that John would use that term, as it were a new song. It's almost as though he's saying, "I feel like I've heard that before. But I've never heard it like that. I've never heard it like that."
That's
right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've heard people sing Amazing Grace, and then I've heard people sing Amazing Grace. Are you hearing me? I've heard people get up and give a salvation testimony, then I can say I've heard somebody get up and give a salvation testimony. There's something about this authenticity of experience, genuine, fresh experience that head knowledge just can't give you. We can have theology. We can have that. And we need to have knowledge. But it enters a whole new realm in our Christian life when it's here. And it permeates from our heart. And it's real and it affects our emotions. It was a new, or possibly an old song that sounded new. I was wondering, in one of the commentaries I read, brought out Psalms 91. Consider this psalm for a minute. And I don't know if this was the song. But this psalm fits the occasion that these 144,000, remember, these 144,000 are living in the Great Tribulation period. It is worldwide craziness. I mean, sci-fi has become reality. Okay? The strange things that are taking place on planet Earth. And so, and people are dying. And if you think things are weird now, I am telling you, things are going to get over the top. I mean, they seem like they're over the top when you consider the Olympic parade. Okay, they're already over the top. But they're not even scratching the surface of how disgusting, wicked, and vile it's going to get during the Great Tribulation period, let alone violent. Violent. Because where there's no moral code, the lives of people do not matter at all. But Psalms 91 says this, and it's 144,000. These are a select group of people, a select group of people who know they have been saved. They know that they didn't deserve. They're Jews. They're Jews, mind you. 12,000 from each tribe, distinctly Jews, and they're virgins. It appears they're men, and they know that by the grace, the mercy of God, God has spared them and God has given them light and understanding to know that Jesus is the Messiah. Of all the generations of their forefather Jews, they're the ones that it's come to light. They have a special place in God's plan and God's purpose, and it's so real and so genuine. And so now hear the psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my... I better turn over there. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Watch this. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all of thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in time of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Does that not sound like a psalm that would have applied to them during the Great Tribulation? They had God's protective hand upon them. If we went back to Revelation chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we'd discover, or 8 and 9, we'd discover that those that were sealed, those creatures that came out of the abyss weren't allowed to hurt them. This 144,000. Anyways, these peculiarities about this song. I said it was a song that united this 144,000. It honored the Lord. It was new, or possibly an old song that sounded new. It distinguished them, who? The 144,000, from all others. John sees them and he hears them in this vision singing, but nobody else is singing this song. No doubt they enjoy it, but they can't learn it. They don't understand it. They don't fully grasp it. Not that he's not around other believers, but this is something specific, distinguishably different. So I want to answer this. Try to answer this question: why no man could learn it, and what it teaches us. Here we go. Number one, because there are some things that cannot be learned if they're not experienced. You can, when I was younger, oh, by the way, somebody asked me the other day, did you ever learn how to swim? Yes, I did. Okay, I had two people ask me that after I brought that up a couple weeks ago. Yes, I did learn how to swim. I didn't learn it from a book. I didn't learn it by sitting in class and hearing a lecture. There's only the only way I could learn how to swim was by getting in the water. There are some things that cannot be learned if they're not experienced. Now, you can tell me how good Charleston's bread pudding is, and you can give me the recipe and tell me how it's cooked and tell me about all the people that like it, but until I tried it, I could have cared less. But after I tried it, I'm a believer. Number two, and by the way, so this 144,000, they experienced something unique. This was a song born of a unique experience. Can you imagine being one of them and realizing, by the way, this 144,000 would have a book, have the Bible like you and I have it. They would have Genesis through Revelation. Can you imagine recognizing, that's me? Believe me, Antichrist or the Great Tribulation is not going to burn all of the Bibles. As a matter of fact, we had supported a number of years ago a missionary to Israel, Phil Salerni, who was distributing Bibles specifically to Jews. The whole Bible to Jews. And he had mentioned how many of them would receive it just out of interest and curiosity, and they'd browse through it because the New Testament they didn't care much for, but the Old Testament. But they browsed it. And I remember Phil Salerni saying this in one of his letters. He says, "My prayer is that during the Great Tribulation, some of those Bibles will be reopened and revisited. And that maybe one of those 144,000 will get his eyes on it and he'll see it all, how it comes together. How this Jesus is the Messiah of Isaiah 53. He is the one who died in Psalms 22. He is the promised son of Genesis 3:15. He is the virgin born of Isaiah 7:14. He was the one that was born in Bethlehem, Judah in Micah 5:2. And they'll put the pieces together and say, that's him. That's him. You see, they're going to have this Bible, this 144,000. Can you imagine looking down at the pages and realizing, this is us. I'm one of them. My eyes have been opened. I see the truth. And by the grace of God, I've realized why all of the chaos is going on. And I understand why all these people disappeared all at once. It's all making sense. And I understand the time frame we've got. We got to get out and preach the Word of God. And oh, something burned within them. A song burned within them. A song born of a unique experience. And can you imagine as they begin to run into each other? It happened to you, yes. And it happened to you, yes. Birds of a feather flock together, amen. And the next thing I'd say, well, you know, why no man could learn it? And what does this teach us? It teaches us that this experience, it brought them together. And similar experiences tend to bring people together. It tends to bring people together. Holocaust survivors, I've read enough history on it, that those who did well after the Holocaust, the survivors that did well, they found a fellowship of other survivors. Because nobody else could understand what they went through. And by finding other survivors and being able to talk about what's going on in their minds and their hearts, in their dreams and their nightmares, they were able to connect. And they'd form these fellowships, these experiences, these similar experiences brought them together. Vietnam vets. I've seen it, Dad, when you run into another Vietnam vet, and you mentioned the story of another guy who opened right up to you, allowed you to share the gospel with him because he was a vet just like you, and he served around the same time period you did up in Frankfurt just a few weeks ago. But I've seen that. And then, of course, those Marines, they've got, you know, when they find each other too. See, Harold's not here. Matt's not here. And Pete's not here. Levi, you're the last standing Marine in that. Oh, where's Rick? Oh, no, I can't. There's two of you left. Ron's back and he was blocking you. No, I'm teasing. But these experiences, similar experiences, bring people together. They bring people together. By the way, you know, that's why that grief share ministry works so well. I don't know if Lee and Lynn, are they here? Lee and Lynn? Okay. That Monday night ministry is working so well because those ladies and men who are there, they all have had this tragedy, this crisis that they can, though it's not a pleasant experience, it's a common experience. And you know, the one thing about common experiences, when you have things in common, you can identify with each other. And also, sometimes you find it easier to talk to people you have things in common with. Amen. You know, it's funny, every now and then I'll say things, and I know the crowd that grew up in my era real quick. We stand out. You know, so I'm a product of 70s and 80s, as far as my adolescence and teenage years and all that. And so when I say things like, don't squeeze the Charmin, I lose half the crowd. Or if I say, what you talking about, Willis? Different strokes. There's only the people that are laughing and grinning, I don't. Or when I say, welcome back, Cotter. There's a few of you that know about that. What we're doing is we're identifying with each other. We're identifying with each other. You know, it's funny, wherever I go, I can tell if I'm around an 80s person. It doesn't take long. Even in their secular music, I'm like, yeah, you're from the 80s. You're from the 80s. I could be really goofy right now, and I'm going to refrain. It's easy for me to be real goofy, so I got to be careful. My wife's not here to control me, and she's just praying. But these similar experiences created a natural bond for the 144,000. As I mentioned, there's comfort also in talking with people who have similar experiences. You know, 2 Corinthians 1, I'd like you to flip over there for just a moment. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. I find this to be a very understandable passage of Scripture. Boy, you don't need to be a theologian to figure this out. Hello. Order a double cheese, triple pepperoni pizza for me, too. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God, man. I hear the Word of God. I want to pause and listen to the Bible. All right. Man, if your phone's going to go off, let it go off on the Word of God. That's awesome. That's awesome. All right, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father. I think I've got that app too. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Watch this. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. What Paul's saying is, you know, because of the suffering we've experienced and the grace we've experienced in that suffering, it's easier for us to go to others who are suffering and say, grace is available. Grace is available to see you through this, to lift you up, to encourage you, to put a smile on your face. You have a reason to sing because it's not over. But only people who've been there can win that confidence. Are you hearing me? People who've been there that have experienced that. And this 144,000, who knows what they've seen? Who knows how much blood they've seen shed? How much violence? How much wickedness that's been before their eyes and in their ears? And maybe that how the close calls they've had, even though the grace of God was on them, these close calls. 1,000 at one side and 10,000 at another, but it did not come nigh them. God's gracious hand was on them, and they knew it. And so this brought them together in this song. And then, what we need to understand as believers, we have a natural bond through Christ. We have a natural bond through Christ. All of us at one time, well, most of us at one time, we didn't know each other. Unless you came in as families, you know, but we had to, the thing that brought us together was our Savior, the Word of God, what we believed in our heart, this personal experience that we had with Christ, it brought us together. We sing these songs, as Brother John was leading the music, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. Hey, those are songs for the saved, for the redeemed. We can sing those with a little bit of experience in our heart. The lost person can only go through it, through the motions, and not really get it, not really understand it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Man, well, that's experiential. It does something for you, and it unites us in song.
We sing songs, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I like that line with the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Friend, I don't care how far down you are, how much of a failure you might feel about yourself, there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. You know, we're going to be singing a lot of the same songs as the thief and the cross, and the people that the world gave up on. We're going to be in glory, and we're going to be saying, yep, we're here because of the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
We're here because we got born again. We're here because of the gift of God and the graciousness of God shine the light on our heart. We're all here, and we can all fellowship together. We got something to sing about. Let's start singing now. We'll be ready when we get to glory, because there's going to be a whole lot of singing in heaven.
Amen.
This 144,000, though, they had this uniqueness about them, and oh, we have it as well on this earth. There's just something about these songs that unite us. I got to share this story because I've shared it, but I've got to read this. It's such a powerful story. I don't want to do it any injustice by trying to give it to you extemporaneously and miss something. This is a true story. Ira Sankey was the song leader for D.L. Moody. He was the song leader. I mean, the great D.L. Moody, okay? And Ira Sankey knew how to get the crowd singing and get everybody ready to hear the Word of God. This took place around a Christmas time in 1876. It says, Sankey was traveling on a steamboat up the Delaware River on Christmas Eve. Travelers on such a holiday seemingly cut adrift in a world where everyone else is celebrating with loved ones often seem to cling together, making a circle of warmth in a waiting room, in a plane, or an almost a deserted restaurant. It was such a journey. On the deck were gathered a number of passengers looking out at the calm, starlit night. Someone said, "Mr. Sankey is aboard." And immediately there were cries of, "Let him sing for us. Let's ask Mr. Sankey to sing." So he stood leaning against one of the great funnels of the boat. Before he began, he stood for a moment as if in prayer, deciding what to sing. He wanted to sing a Christmas song, but somehow the words of the shepherd's song were what came to his heart. "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare." Among the listeners, there was a deep stillness, the words telling the sweet story of God's love for wandering men. And the beautiful melody floated out across the deck, across the water, into the night. Every heart was stirred. At the end of the song, there was an almost audible response. One man stepped forth, a rough-looking man, to Sankey. He said, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" Sankey said, "Yes, in the spring of 1860. "Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlight night in 1862? "Yes, I do," answered Sankey with surprise. Were you?" "I did too. But I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing at your post, I said to myself, that fella will never get away from here alive. I raised my musket and took aim. I was in the shadow, completely hidden from you, while you walked in the full moonlight. At that instant, you began to sing, just as a moment ago, the song was, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. The music reached my heart. I took my finger off the trigger. I'll wait until the end of the song, I said to myself. I can't miss him, and I can't shoot him, and I can shoot him afterwards. But as you sang, you reached the place where it says, we are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. I could hear every word perfectly and how the memories came to my heart. I began to think of my childhood and my mother. She loved God. She had sung that song to me many times. But it was still a strange song to him. She died all too soon. Otherwise, I think my life might have been different. At the end of the song, I could not raise my musket again. It was impossible for me to take aim. Though you still stood in the bright moonlight, a perfect target, Then I thought of the Lord. I looked at you and thought, the Lord who was able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. My arm dropped to my side, and I cannot tell you all the things I thought at that time. My heart was smitten, but I didn't know what to do. Just now, when you were about to sing and stood quietly as if praying, I recognized you. I've wandered far and wide since that other occasion. I have never found that shepherd. Please help me find a cure for my sick soul. Deeply moved, Mr. Sankey threw his arms around him, who had been an enemy and who could have ended his life. And on that Christmas Eve, that former soldier found the great and tender shepherd of his Savior.
Amen.
But what I'd like to say is they were both able to sing the same song with the same experience and the same understanding.
Amen.
That's the peculiarity of that song that no man could learn except the 144,000. We have something this world cannot have, but the difference is they can have it because Jesus said, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
Father, may you bless the message. Thank you for the scriptures. May the Holy Spirit help us to desire more. Desire more of you. If it be a greater experience, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in a more powerful way in our lives. Help us to be more surrendered. If we're more surrendered, it can certainly be a greater experience. I pray, Father, that we could be as that 144,000 following the Lamb wherever we go. A witness in the grocery store. A witness at work. A witness that's deliberate. A witness at leisure. No matter what we're doing, always mindful that we are following you. We're being led by you. May you bless the invitation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John?